If you'll open your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 5, this is one of those passages that is hard to look at and apply to oneself. Even if you would classify yourself as a rich person, I doubt there's a person here that would classify themselves as a rich oppressor. Read with me again. Listen to the words carefully. Damon just read it for us. Verses 1 through 6, this special warning that James has for rich people who are oppressors. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that's coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, moths have eaten your clothes, your gold and silver are corroded, their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. In one study on wealth in America, a group was targeted and they were asked to complete a survey. And the survey was conducted among people who had assets of between $1 and $5 million, all millionaires, and they were asked, do you consider yourself to be a wealthy individual? And not a single person in that category said yes. It's hard for us to look at this and bring it home. One person, when pondering the wealth that we have, especially in our nation, wrote these words. He was talking about the rich young ruler who turned and went away sorrowfully from Jesus. And he said this, no matter how much wealth that young man had, he could not ride in a car, fly in an airplane, buy penicillin, or have most of the surgeries which extend our lives. He could not turn on a light or use indoor plumbing. He could not send an email, surf the internet, talk on the phone, or turn up the thermostat. If he was rich, then what am I? And so when you look at it, it's all relative. And we today in America live at a standard that only the kings and the queens of past ages lived. In fact, most of us live better than kings and queens ever lived, even those who were very wealthy. And in that sense, we all are rich. So what is the word from James? How do we apply this message to ourselves? This text is really for everyone if you're going to look at the rich part. But then again, he's talking about those who have gathered their wealth in ways that are not necessarily legitimate and who have used their wealth to oppress and hurt the poor. I appreciated Jerry's prayer tonight as he prayed for those who are poor. And we do have people in our land that are poor and who struggle. These people were using what they had been blessed with in a very hurtful way to those around them. You know, Paul explained that it is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. And there are people who have a considerable amount of this world's wealth and yet who share generously that they have. There are those who have very little to put their name on in this world, and yet who are eaten up with the desire to have more. So this desire, this love for money, can fall into any category along the scale of wealth. Those who want to be rich are the ones that are warned. John Rockefeller had that classic bit of advice for anyone who wants to be wealthy. It's quite simple, actually. He said, "This is how I came to be wealthy, and anyone that wants to can follow in my footsteps." He said, "One, come to work early. Two, stay late at work. And thirdly, find oil." So it's as simple as that. This topic is one that is dealt with frequently in Scripture. I went back through my files some time ago, and I was looking at all my sermons. I keep a hard copy of every sermon I've ever preached, and I've got files and files of sermons by year. And as I was thumbing through, I just wanted to see, am I being balanced in my preaching? And am I preaching on the love of God and the grace of God? And am I also preaching about the warnings of hell and judgment? And as I was going through, I kept finding sermon after sermon after sermon dealing with this very topic I'm preaching on again tonight, money. And it concerned me a little until I went back and looked. Jesus, in his teaching, there was one topic that he preached on more than any other topic, and that was the kingdom of God. Over and over again, he talked about the kingdom of God and what the kingdom is like and what it means to be part of the kingdom. You know what his second most frequent topic was? This one. Money. I mean, Jesus talks about money a lot. Look how many of his parables deal with money issues. You go back in the Old Testament and look at all the things that are said by Solomon and others dealing with money. So it's a topic that I think God knows we're going to struggle with as Christians. And our attitude toward money and how we get money and how we think about it and how we use it are dealt with over and over again on the pages of Scripture. The measure of a man is often seen in his attitude towards money. God is not in the fundraising business. God is in the business of raising up men, and the way we view our money often tells the tale. There are three things in this passage, six verses, that James reminds the people of his day of. And this is a warning to people who were abusing wealth. And hopefully we can gain something from it as well. He begins by saying this: don't let what you acquire in this life stagnate. Don't let it do that. In the first three verses, he says, wail because of the misery that's coming on you. They've gathered all these things, and even the things that we know that are incorruptible, like gold, he says, they're corrupting on you. Your clothing, you've got a closet full, a walk-in closet full of clothes, and they're just going to get moth-eaten. All the things you've acquired and built up and you've hoarded and you have all these riches, it's all going to disintegrate. So he's talking about people who just bring wealth into the place and then allow it to stagnate. There's a program on cable that I've flipped through sometimes, and it has stories about people here in America who have acquired great wealth, usually illegally or illicitly, and it's called American Greed. Some of you may have seen that as you've channel surfed through there. Some of the stories, I've watched it a time or two, and some of the stories are very interesting. They're about guys like Bernie Madoff and people who have Ponzi schemes and who have built people out of millions of dollars. And it's amazing how self-indulgent one human being can be, how much a person can acquire in their desire to have the good life. One wise man has said, there is pain in getting, care in keeping, and sorrow in losing riches. In Luke chapter 12, we're told there in verse 15, watch out, Jesus says. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Solomon, to his sorrow, learned the truth of those words spoken much later by Jesus. Paul wrote to the Colossian church in chapter 3 and verse 5, he calls greed idolatry. He says, greed which is idolatry. And God has clearly said, have no other gods before me. Acquisition for self-indulgence turns us into selfish people. There was a day, I don't think you guys, y'all don't have to read Silas Marner anymore, do you, when you're in high school? Everybody else here had to read Silas Marner when they went through school. And it's a story with a great moral to it. And it's about an old man who lived alone, and he was selfish, and he acquired gold coins for his weaving. And he would secret those gold coins beneath the floorboard in his house. And he had a bag full of money, and late at night, he would close all of his shutters, and he would lift up the floorboard, and he would take out the bag of gold coins and put them on the table, and he just loved to run his fingers through those coins. He liked the clink of the coins as they touched one another, and he lived for acquisition of gold. Well, one night, a thief came, stole his money. It was all gone. He was brokenhearted. He was despondent. He had nothing left to live for until a little girl named Eppie. Nobody else wanted in the community. He took that little girl home, and he raised her, and he learned to love her, and he learned to give to someone who had nothing. And the whole story shows this man who had been possessed by gold becoming like a butterfly as he learned to give to this little child. And she grew up to be a wonderful young lady. And then later on, he found the gold. He found the thief. A guy hadn't even gotten away from his house. He had fallen into a pond, and he wouldn't let go of the gold, and he had drowned. And they dredged the pond. There was the thief, or his skeleton. There was his bag of gold. But his attitude towards what he had changed completely. I wish y'all still had to read that story. It's a great moral, wonderful story about what it means to live, not to get, but to live to give and give your life away. One crude man said, it's like barnyard manure. You spread it around and it does a lot of good. You pile it up and it stinks. And that's pretty much the way money works. The wise man, the preacher, said in Ecclesiastes 5:13, I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner. And is there a person here of any age who has not seen the very same thing? I've seen wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner. You don't have to look far to see that. There's a principle in Scripture that God wants us to live by. And turn over for just a moment to 2 Corinthians. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul lays this principle out for the Christian and our attitude towards money. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning down in verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, that's God. He's the one who supplies seed and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. You know, a lot of people complain, well, you know, the trouble with Christianity is God just pays us in spiritual riches, and they're not as good as monetary riches. Well, that's completely wrong, that attitude. But he says, I'll make you rich in every way. I'll bless you spiritually. I'll give you resources so that on every occasion and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The principle is this. If you spread around what you have, then God will replenish your resources. A person that's not faithful in the little they have, if they're tight-fisted, why would God give you even more to use in that way. So God calls upon us to use what we have in this way. Back in the days of Oliver Cromwell, he was one of the non-kings who ruled England. And he went through the land because they were having a terrible financial crisis in England. And he went into a lot of the churches, and he took the gold and the silver statues that were in all of the churches, and he melted down the saints and put them back into circulation. I've always thought, you know, that's interesting, because what some of the saints have today probably needs to be melted and put back into circulation too. I'm convinced that we have, even right here at Sunset, and we're not, as congregations are counted, we are not a wealthy congregation. This is more of a blue-collar church in many ways. But in this congregation, I think we have enough treasure in our storehouses to do anything that God could ever call us to do at any time. We have the resources, if we'll use those. Unused wealth, James says here in James 5, unused wealth corrupts. Now, there's another admonition here. And again, I don't know that this applies to so many of us today. Maybe this stagnation part does. But he really gets after these people for acquiring their wealth on the back of people who are poor. And we want to look at that. It's basically what you call ill-gotten gain. You know, people at all levels can pursue ill-gotten gain. Back in the Depression, there were people who sold apples. And there was one man out on the street, and he was trying to make a living, and he had a sign out there for apples for 50 cents. And there was a businessman on Wall Street, and every day he walked by, and he would drop his 50 cents in the man's cup, but he never took an apple. And that went on for quite some time. And as he was going by one day and dropped his 50 cents into the apple seller's cup, the apple seller said, Sir, I need to talk to you. And that wealthy businessman had anticipated the day when the man would ask him why he had never taken an apple. And so the man turned around, and he was prepared to say, I just wanted to give you a gift, and I don't want to take your products. But the apple seller said, Sir, I just needed to tell you, I've gone up to a dollar an apple. Overcharging, underpaying. When James wrote this, there were very few labor laws. There were no unions. There were no resources, no recourse for wrongs. Even judges could be bought. Jesus tells the story of an unjust judge, and only a widow who finally wears him out gets justice. Owners could easily cheat their laborers in the first century. If a man came late to work, then he could have his wages withheld. If he didn't plow just right, if he didn't do just what the owner said, any excuse would work, and he could withhold the wages if he didn't work hard enough. And they were paid every day and had just enough to go home and supply the food for their family. And so it was hand-to-mouth existence. And those who were wealthy often could abuse terribly their workers. And he talks about those who do that very thing here in this section. He talks about those who have hoarded their wealth in the last days. He said, the wages you fail to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. God, if you're going to have a labor dispute like that, God's going to be on the side of the oppressed. He has been throughout all of history. And those who've been cheated and those who've been wronged, God stands with those people. And James says there is an accounting coming for all of you. There are a lot of ways today to make money legally, yet unethically. I mean, we live in a world full of opportunities to get rich in ways that, while the courts wouldn't put you in jail for it, it's a violation of Christian ethics. There are people today who make a living with lawsuits. They look for opportunities to sue people and to collect large amounts of money. There are also people who will enable them to do that. There are all kinds of scams, many of which are targeted against the aged. Now, a lot of these are not technically illegal, but they're unethical, and they take advantage of people who are not able to protect themselves from these kinds of scams. There are industries, whole billion-dollar industries in our nation that are completely legal, but they're unethical. The pornography industry in our nation is an example of that. Right here in our community, you can drive up and down any street in this city, and you'll see these cash-for-check places, these little boxes that will loan you money at unbelievably exorbitant rates. If you'll give them your car title, or if you'll do this, that, and they ensnare poor people. And there are people that have gotten themselves into such bondage they'll never get out, and are enriching those who make their money in these ways. There's price gouging. The list goes on and on. And we all know that there are many ways a person can make money that are completely unethical. Well, he says, don't make your money dishonestly. And then the third thing that he talks about here is there will be a final accounting. If you are a follower of God, or if you're not a follower of God, you're going to be audited one day. He says to them, weep and wail. You're going to pay the price one day for the way you have handled your money and the way you have mistreated your fellow man. Just a few years later, those in Jerusalem, in the year 70 AD, when the Romans circled the city of Jerusalem and when they cut off all the food supplies from outside, many of those who were very wealthy in the city of Jerusalem and their fine homes, they would be the first to feel this misery and the wailing and the weeping as hungry people became so desperate that they began to break into homes and take the things they needed to survive, and it turned into anarchy within the walls of the city. Starvation became rampant. The Romans just sat outside and conducted their siege while things fell apart within the city of Jerusalem. There's going to be a day of judgment. Rusted riches, James says, will testify against these oppressors of the poor. Every person who has ever been cheated in this world, every oppressed person, every wronged person, every scammed person will have his day in court one day, and it'll be God's court in which the parties will stand. In Ecclesiastes 11:9, God there speaks through the preacher, and he says, be happy, young man, while you're young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. I mean, get that career going. Consumption, if that's what it is that makes you happy, then get out there and do it. Roll up your sleeves. Get the gusto. Get all you can. Get you as many expensive toys and all the riches you can, the biggest home, the nicest cars, the best clothes. Get it all. He says, go after it. And then he says, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Yeah, go for it. But you will be judged. You know, the amazing thing about earthly wealth is you can't take it with you, but it can be transferred in advance to an account where none of it will ever be lost. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where thieves cannot steal and where these treasures cannot be corrupted. The only thing on this earth that's going to heaven will be the souls of men. And I just think, for those of you that have involved yourselves in winning souls, what a blessing that's going to be. That's the only thing that will leave this earth that's heaven bound. And if you have influenced your neighbor, if you've brought a friend, if you have shared the gospel with someone, that will last for all of eternity. These kinds of treasures, you count your money if you want to, like Silas Martyr, but you just consider that you've got a heavenly portfolio that's going to be very different from what you leave behind on this earth. In heaven, inflation can't touch it. You'll never see a downturn in its value. And when you die, the only thing that you can hold in your cold, hard hand is what you've already given away. You know what lasts? Not the gift that you've got secured away in a safe place, but the gift that you gave away to someone. It won't be the deed to your property, but the deed you did to bless another's life. It won't be the dollar you invested, but the dollar you contributed. And so in all of this, this is just one more reminder among many in Scripture that we need to be, as God's people, very, very careful about how we think about money and how we use money and what our ultimate goal is with the treasures that God places in our hands for just a few short years in this life. I hope all of you young people down here get great jobs and make lots of money, but are very, very generous with every penny that you make that God blesses you with. We're going to close as we sing our invitation song. And again, this morning at our second service, we prayed for our sister Colleen, who came, who's going through difficulties with her job. And if tonight there's someone that needs prayer, we'll gladly pray for you. If there's someone who's ready to be baptized, nothing would give us greater joy than to help you with this decision in your life for Jesus. If you need to come, won't you do it while we stand and sing?